let's open this service with the use of hymn number 190. Hymn 190. To ask Brother Rick Evans to open this service with prayer.
Our dear most gracious Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name. Dear Lord, we thank you for the time that you have provided for us to come together, to study, and to learn more of thee and thy Son, and thy precious promises, and thy great kingdom that is coming for all the world of mankind, where they can finally learn to love and care and cherish for one another. Be with us now as we partake in testimony. We know that you're with us as well as all our brethren throughout the world, and that you do those things that are necessary in order to develop our character into likeness of thy dear Son and you. We continually pray for the peace of Jerusalem and thy nation Israel, and we ask all these things in the name of thy Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Well, brethren, recently in the San Diego class, we have been studying Tabernacle Shadows. This is our Wednesday evening study. And it is remarkable how much we have learned in that study. And that's really the root behind the symposium we're going to have today. Now, we have brethren on this panel that have not been in the study, but they have access to some of the comments that have been generated during our study. And we have this lovely chart. You can tell that this was not made in San Diego because it doesn't have English on it. But it presumably says the tabernacle in the wilderness. And we may have some reference to that chart as the speakers think best. But we have three very good speakers that we're thankful have accepted this part of the symposium. Three parts, you see them on your program. And we're going to ask Brother Robin Rice to come forward first and give a presentation on the burnt offering. The burnt offering. Brother Robin.
Hello, hello, dear brethren. And my segment's on the burnt offering. And that's referred to in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus has several chapters, and the first seven chapters describe five kinds of offerings with details and regulations that are for each one of them. Then after these preliminary ordinances, chapter 8 describes the inauguration of the priesthood. And that uses some of these same sacrifices that are described in the first seven chapters. Chapter 9 describes how the newly consecrated priesthood makes atonement for the nation. Chapter 10 describes the episode with Nadab and Abihu and their offense. And then chapter 11 distinguishes clean and unclean animals. Chapter 12 speaks about the offerings after childbirth. And 13 through 15 deal with leprosy and other forms of uncleanness. Chapter 16, the famous chapter on the Day of Atonement, the annual cleansing of Israel from sin. So it is mostly chapters 8, 9, and 16 that speak about these offerings, about the offering sacrifices to God, and as they're actually used in various ceremonies. The laws contained in the first seven chapters govern how these offerings were made. For example, in chapter 4 of Tabernacle Shadows, when it speaks about the Day of Atonement, this is on page 57, referring to Leviticus 16, we find this. We last saw the bullock dead. The fat of it has been placed on the brazen altar, and with it the kidneys and life-producing organs. Now in Leviticus 16, there is no mention of the organs at all. And yet here in the page of Tabernacle Shadows, there's a discussion of what happened to the organs. So where does this information come from? Well, Brother Russell got it from the earlier chapters, where it talked about the sacrifices and how they're actually carried out. It comes from chapter 4, in particular, verse 9 of that chapter, which specifies specifically the two kidneys and the liver that were burned on the altar. It's talking about the sin offering in Leviticus chapter 4. But it's not described in the actual chapter on the Day of Atonement. So this information was gotten from those earlier chapters. The five basic kinds of offerings described in the opening seven chapters of Leviticus are the burnt offering, the meal or grain offering, peace offering, sin offering, and then the trespass offering, or sometimes referred to as the guilt offering. Well, right now our attention is in particular about the first one, the burnt offering, which is described in Leviticus chapter 1. Now, burnt offering could be from the herd, which would be cattle, as we normally think of it, or from the flock, which would be sheep or goats. Now, whereas some of these other offerings that we mentioned, the sin offering, peace offering, they could be, the animals used in those offerings could be male or female. But in the burnt offering, the animal must always be male, and it's specified specifically in Leviticus 1, and they must be without blemish. This offering is specifically said to make atonement for the offerer. Leviticus 1, verse 4, speaking of the burnt offering, says that the offerer was to place his hands on the head of the animal to show that this offering would atone for him. Then the offerer was to slay the offering, and then Aaron's sons would sprinkle the blood round about the altar. In verse 5 it says that. And that would be because, as we learn from other places, that only a priest could approach the altar. The offerer then would skin the animal, and that hide would go to the priest according to Leviticus 7, verse 8. Then the offerer would cut the animal into pieces. Leviticus 1, verse 7 and 8 says, "And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire upon the altar, and they shall lay wood in order upon the fire. And then the priest, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar." Sometimes we say that a burnt offering shows God's acceptance. This is partly true, but not complete. There were occasions when an offering was consumed by fire coming from God. This happened at the end of Leviticus chapter 9, when the priest made offerings for the people after the tabernacle had been dedicated. That's in Leviticus 9, verse 24. It also happened when David built an altar on Mount Moriah that will later become the location of the temple. And that's in 1 Chronicles 21, 26. And it happened again after Solomon dedicated the temple that Israel built for Jehovah. And that's in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 1. And then we have another instance when fire actually came down from heaven, when Elijah prayed for God to accept his offering in his confrontation with the priest of Baal. And that's in 1 Kings 18:38. So on all these occasions, the fire from God was a clear demonstration that God accepted the offering. And there's even one possible instance where when Abel made his offering and it was accepted. It doesn't say specifically what happened, you know, how it was indicated to be accepted, but possibly fire came down then too. But that's just an inference. But if so, then that would be even another showing of God's acceptance of the offering. But in some way, even there, he did show the acceptance. But there appears to be a deeper meaning, even, in the burnt offering than merely God's acceptance. A key to this is what this offering accomplished, namely atonement. It shall be accepted for him, the offerer, to make atonement for him, as it says in Leviticus 1, verse 4. Perhaps this offering, the first one discussed in Leviticus, represents the ransom. It is the ransom sacrifice of Jesus that makes atonement for us all. There are various elements to this burnt offering that we like to now go into that tend more towards this idea of the sacrifice of Jesus being an atonement. That the burnt offering represented the ransom sacrifice of Jesus. Leviticus 1:9 says that the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto Jehovah. Note this description of the aroma, a sweet savor. In Ephesians 5, verse 2, this is the same expression that Paul used to apply to the sacrifice of Christ. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. This is consistent with seeing this offering to represent the sacrifice of Christ for us, a sweet-smelling savor. The wood that was laid on the altar. Leviticus 1, verse 7, specifies that this offering, this burnt offering, is to be laid on wood. This is the only one of these five fundamental offerings that specifies the laying of the sacrifice on wood. Later in Leviticus, we read the same thing. Leviticus 6:8 and forward goes through the various offerings a second time with other specifics about them that the priest had to observe. Respecting the burnt offering, Leviticus 6:9-13 says that the burnt offerings were to be observed all night until the morning, and that the priest shall burn wood on the altar every morning and then lay the burnt offering upon it. The fire shall be ever burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Leviticus 6:9-13. The wood mentioned so specifically represents the wood of the cross, which Jesus gave his life on when he was crucified. Recall also that when Abraham and Isaac were going up to Mount Moriah, where Isaac was to be offered, and this is in Genesis 22, verse 6, that Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. This was a picture of the fact that centuries later, the Son of God, Jesus, would bear his cross to Calvary. John 19:17 said, "And Jesus, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull," which in the Hebrew is Golgotha. The burning wood was the means by which the burnt offering was consumed. The cross of Christ was the means by which Jesus gave his life as our ransom. And then we have the morning and evening sacrifice. Numbers 28:1-8 records the command of God that every day, a morning and evening, every day in the morning and the evening, a burnt offering of a lamb was to be offered. That lamb represented Jesus, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. The first lamb was offered in the morning, and the second lamb in the mid-afternoon, between the two evenings, as it says in King James. In fulfillment of this, Jesus was put on the cross in the morning, and he died mid-afternoon. Jesus was put on the cross at 9 a.m., we find from Mark, and then at 3 p.m., we also find from Mark, is when Jesus passed away, when he gave up the spirit. Those burnt offerings, the morning and evening sacrifices, clearly represented the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, because this tight connection to 9 in the morning and then 3 in the afternoon, the two times are specified by Mark about Jesus. So this makes a strong connection between the burnt offering, which was burnt as the morning and evening sacrifice, and the ransom of Jesus. Then, as we had mentioned before, the offering, the burnt offering was specified to be a male offering. This was not the case with the other sin offerings or the peace offerings, which could be male or female. But this mandate for the male gender without blemish also applied to the Passover lamb. In Exodus 12, verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year." Also, that Passover lamb was to be roasted with fire, not boiled in water as some of the other offerings. This connects with the burnt offering, for the burnt offering was consumed by fire without any boiling in water. The Passover lamb was a symbol of Jesus as our ransom. These connections between the Passover lamb and burnt offerings, male, without blemish, not boiled in water, are at least consistent with the idea that both represent the same thing, namely the ransom sacrifice of Jesus. The burnt offering and the Passover lamb, representing the ransom. A peace offering is an offering given by the worshiper based upon already having peace with God. Based upon that peace, or a reconciliation that we have with God through the ransom sacrifice of Jesus, we are able to offer ourselves in consecration to God. In Leviticus, a consecration offering was a kind of peace offering. This concept is reflected in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, being justified by faith, that is, by faith in Jesus as our ransom, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace of the high calling, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." In other words, the opportunity to consecrate ourselves to God depends upon our first being redeemed by the ransom. Leviticus 6, verse 12, connects the burnt offering, the ransom, and the peace offering, our consecration to God. For it says that the priest shall burn wood on the altar every morning and lay the burnt offering upon it, and then he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. So we see the peace offering built upon and based upon the burnt offering beneath it. Leviticus 3:5 makes this connection even stronger. "Aaron's sons shall burn the peace offering on the altar upon the burnt offering, which is upon the wood that is on the fire." All this is consistent with seeing the burnt offering as a picture of the ransom and our consecration, our peace offering, accepted because Jesus first died to redeem us. In Romans 6, verse 6, Paul says our old man is crucified with him. In Galatians 2, verse 20, he said, "I am crucified with Christ." Galatians 5, 24, "They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts," with the affections and lusts of the world. Galatians 6, verse 14, "I am crucified unto the world," Paul said. So we see that we are crucified with Jesus. Now, of course, these scriptures do not mean that we are part of the ransom. The ransom was provided by Jesus only. His perfect human life provides redemption for Adam and his race. But these texts do show that we are considered as sacrifice of Jesus, that we might reign with him in the future. If we be dead with him, then we shall live with him. If we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. 2 Timothy. In this regard, it is possible that some of the burnt offerings of the Old Testament represent the church. For example, when an individual offerer brought a burnt offering to God, perhaps it can include the thought that the offerer, at least during the Gospel Age, is accepting to yield his life a living sacrifice as Jesus did his. It is likely that's the thought that Paul had in mind when he said in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This probably was the burnt offering that Paul had in mind, looking back at the types. One reason for thinking this might be the kind of offering, this might be the kind of offering Paul had in mind, was when he said in Philippians 2:17, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. And of course, it's even clearer in New American, it says, if I being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad to rejoice with all of you. And we don't have time to actually read the citation, but in the Old Testament, drink offerings are always poured upon a burnt offering. As far as we know, it is only mentioned in respect to burnt offerings, the drink offerings. Therefore, perhaps Paul includes us in some pictures of the burnt offering. In this case, it is surely because we are offered as Jesus was offered, but not to suggest that we are have an effect in the redemption. But the primary and fundamental meaning of the burnt offering points to Jesus as our ransom to make atonement for us, burned on that wood, the cross of Jesus, which we all so much appreciate. And we turn it back over to you or to the next. Okay, so we'll turn it back to Brother David for the next speakers, and we trust that the Lord has blessed these remarks.
Thank you, Brother Robin. A lot of thought there, and a lot of very engaging points. We're thankful to Brother Bernard Hicks for accepting the next part of our symposium, and that's about the four coverings. Now, you see there the tabernacle, but you don't see distinguished all the four coverings. So we'll have some enlightenment from Brother Bernard about that. Brother Bernard.
Thank you, Brother David.